2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. When I got married a little over a year ago, I had some interesting things brought into my home that I was not used to. And yes, I have asked my wife if I can talk about her this morning. All right, she has given her approval. And I have to say that because in seminary, one of the things that was drilled into us is do not talk about your family and do not especially talk about your wife unless you get her permission. But I have asked Janet, and she has been gracious to allow me to talk about her a little bit and also talk about something that she brought into the home. Obviously, many of you know I lived as a bachelor for a long time. So I had a bachelor home. So we're still working on making it a married home. And she's doing quite well, and we're getting settled, and we're having a good time. But one of the things she brought into my house that I had never seen before or used was this. Who knows what this is? Yes, Kaylee. You know what it is? Are you going to say it? A diffuser. Okay? So everybody knows what a diffuser does? It diffuses what? We use it for essential oils, make the house smell nice, hopefully keep us a little healthier, get rid of all the bugs from the bachelor house that were festering over all those years, right? Why do I bring this out? Because in our passage, it talks about we are diffusers. We are to diffuse the message of Christ. That's what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Let's read through those verses again, and then I'll go through that verse by verse and talk about the sweet smell of victory. The sweet smell of victory. Verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for all these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." What is our purpose? What is the purpose of the Christian life? And I'll open this. You know, many of you know that I don't mind people answering. So this is one of those messages where I'll ask questions. I'll allow you to answer. What would you say our purpose for the Christian life is?
Spread the gospel.
Okay. Glorify God. Anything else? Be a reflection of God. Yes. And down here? Be changed to his image. Yes, all these things we see in our Christian life. But the one that has already been said, and the one I want to focus on today, is our purpose truly is to honor and to please and to worship our Creator God. How do we do that? By living our lives for Him. How do we do that? By diffusing the message of Christ everywhere. And we're going to talk about what that means, to diffuse the message of Christ everywhere. But what is the message of Christ? We need to understand, what are we talking about? I think we all understand the gospel message of Christ, or most of us do anyway, and we're very familiar with that term, but sometimes it's thrown around. So I want us to make sure we understand that what we're talking about is not just the message of salvation. Okay, that is a very big part of it. Obviously, we have to be saved to be changed into Christ's image, to be brought into fellowship with our Creator God. But the message of Christ is salvation and sanctification, continuing to grow closer and to be more like Christ. That's what we're talking about, that whole picture. How to be reborn spiritually, how then to live a new life in Christ, and then how to replicate that in others. That is basically surrounding what I'm talking about today, the message of Christ that we're focused on today. We need to diffuse that message. How are you saved? How do you live? And how do you replicate? We see here in verse 14 that he begins this passage with, "Now thanks be unto God." This sets up our theme and does so in the context of many things that he is referring to in here in 2 Corinthians. If you look back in chapter 2, you see that just a few verses before, he had talked about wanting to find Titus. In verse 13, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." He had come to Troas to preach the gospel, expecting to hear from Titus how the Corinthian church was doing. Remember, this is 2 Corinthians. He's written one letter already, and he wrote this letter. He had to address some very serious issues, and he had not yet heard how the church had taken it. And so he was finding out from Titus what had happened. And he expected to find him in Troas, but he didn't. And so he says, "I had no rest in my spirit." In other words, he was very restless. He was very concerned. He was very worried. This was on his mind. And he was very, and I say very concerned because the emphasis here is that it was almost to the point of distraction. He wanted to know how the Corinthian church was doing. And he wanted to talk to Titus, but he couldn't. And so he took his leave of them. He went into Macedonia. If we look earlier in the book, he had actually made plans and told them he planned to stop by Corinth and see them, but that was not possible. And so for a long time, he was not finding out what had happened to the Corinthian church, and it was very concerning to him. But finally, he did hear from Titus when he went into Macedonia. And he finds out that the church had received his letter in the right spirit, had gotten things right, had cleansed the church, had followed his instructions, and was growing. And so he said, "Thanks be to God that I have heard such good things about you." But it wasn't just that. It was also the success that he had in his ministry from Troas to Macedonia. Because being so distracted, he was afraid that he was not going to have a good ministry to the people he was supposed to minister to. And so he gives praise to God. He says, "Thanks be to God that my ministry was successful despite my human fallibility. I was worried that I would not be able to preach the message of Christ, but God in his strength overruled my concern, my worry, my distress, and allowed me to have a profitable ministry. It was God alone. So thanks be unto God." And if we're honest, we know that everything in our Christian life, we have to give thanks to God for. Amen. No one else can do what he does for us. And so he says, "Thanks be to God for my success in preaching the gospel and spreading the message and diffusing the message of Christ." And now we come to our theme, which is what I just said, diffusing the message of Christ, ministering the message of Christ. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us at every place." Now, if you didn't catch it already, the theme word in the passages that were read and in the passage we're looking at today is savor. Okay, it's an odor, a smell. So that's why I say the sweet smell of victory, because that's what he's talking about here in this first verse, the sweet smell of victory. But where do I get the word diffusing? We don't see in our passage anywhere it says diffusing. But if you want to write this in your Bible, I can tell you exactly what word it is. Manifest. So another way to read this is say, "and maketh diffused the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Because I looked it up and as I studied, and every commentator said the same thing. This is a diffusing of the gospel to every place. Now, what does a diffuser do? A diffuser, as we said, takes the essential oil, whatever you have in there, and it diffuses that into the air, atomizes, it goes into the air. And how far does it reach? Is it only like 3 feet around? Not in our house. It goes everywhere. That's the idea, to diffuse everywhere, to reach every single small nook and cranny. Now, obviously, there's a limit, you know. I could plug this in maybe to the heater core or something, and I don't know, maybe go through the vent system and get further in the house. I don't know. Or probably get one this big and we'd cover the whole house. Who knows? But the idea is diffusing everywhere. Whatever room it is in, it diffuses, it fills the whole area. That's what we're talking about here. That we see the sweet smell of victory. We experience the sweet smell of victory in the diffusion of a sweet savor of the message of Christ. Now, the Greek word, I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson today. There are two Greek words that are used when we see savor. Here in our English Bible, it is always translated savor, but there's two words used. One word is used in this verse. The next verse, another verse is used, or another word is used. The following verse, we come back to this first term. So this first term is osme, O-S-M-E, if you want to write that down. And it simply means a smell or an odor. This victorious smell or this odor comes from God. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. It comes through triumph. So the first point is we see the diffusion of the sweet savor. It comes through triumph. The terminology being used here in verse 14 is a picture that every one of his readers knew in this day and age. It is that picture of a victorious general coming back to the city, having won a huge battle. And he comes to the city, the great city, wherever they are, and he has a triumphal procession, a triumphal entry. We're used to that, talking about Jesus Christ, his triumphal entry. And that was a picture of what we're seeing here. And Paul uses that same picture, the triumphal entry of a general coming back who has led his army into battle, been victorious, and now he's bringing back the spoils of everything that he has won. Animals, money, possessions, wealth, and people. And this procession enters into the city through the main city gates. Lots of noises made, lots of people shouting and happy, lots of partying going on, all these things going on to celebrate this victorious general. And Paul uses that picture, which is well known, to talk about the message of the gospel being spread through the world by the ministry of those who trusted in Christ. But remember, he said, now thanks be unto who? Unto God, which causeth us to triumph. That victorious leader is God, is Christ himself. He says he always causes us to triumph in the diffusion of the message of Christ, because he alone is all powerful. Remember, Paul had trouble. He was praising God because he was afraid he would not be able to correctly minister or properly minister the gospel because he was so worried about Titus. But he gives praise to God that despite his inadequacy, God had allowed his message to be diffused to everyone he met. He was still faithful, and he was still successful to preach the message of the gospel. So we see that it comes through triumph. We see that it extends everywhere. This sweet smell of victory, this sweet savor of the message of the gospel extends everywhere. Back to our illustration of the general coming in. When the procession would come in, you could hear all the noise, but if you weren't able to make it to the main street, were you without any enjoyment of the procession? No. Because at the very beginning of the procession was burning incense that would diffuse, that would manifest throughout the entire city, announcing something great is going on. Yes, you would hear the noise, but you wouldn't be able to see it, but you'd be able to smell it. All the aromatic spices being burned, all that diffusing smell and savor going through this city would announce a victorious entry into the city. And so here we see, as I said, he maketh manifest. In other words, simply put, he diffuses everywhere the message of Christ. Not just Paul, but every minister of the gospel. And I'm not talking about preachers who stand up in the pulpit. I'm talking about every single one of us who are saved. We are all ministers of the gospel. We can triumph. We can diffuse. We can manifest the savor of the gospel of Christ everywhere that we go. And we give thanks to God for it. Because it is the message of Christ. It's not our message. It's not about us. It is about simply the Son of God coming to earth, living a perfect life upon this earth, shedding his blood on the cross, being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and in victory over death itself, raising from the grave to new life, to offer us new life with him for all eternity. It is a sweet-smelling victory savor, this message of Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. You may say, but I've given the gospel and I don't feel like I'm triumphing very much. I've given the gospel and it just doesn't seem like it's doing any good. Praise be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. And this is where it gets hard. But this is what we need to understand. It's not, do we see results? That's not what we're triumphing in. What are we triumphing in? It is that focus, as I said before. What is our focus? What is our purpose? To honor and to please God. Do we triumph in pleasing God with our lives, with our testimony? That's what God is looking at. Not, did you bring someone to salvation? Did you share my word? Did you share that message? Then you have triumphed. Simple as that. And to that end, we are a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. We see that in our next point. We looked at the diffusion. Now we come to the destination of the sweet savor. Verse 15. Here we see the Greek word is euodia. E-U-O-D-I-A. Euodia. And this means a fragrance. Okay? More than just an odor or a smell. This is a fragrance. This is a more positive term that is used to say something pleasing, something that is joyful, something that puts you at peace, puts you at rest. But what is that destination? This is the central verse to the pillar of the message that I preach today. Because it is all about God. Verse 15, for we are unto who? God, a sweet savor. Again, it is about God. Not about us. Not about works. Not about numbers. Not about success. Now, Paul had been praising God that he had success. And I said that many times. But what was his success he was praising God about? Was it his numbers? He was a very good evangelist. Yes, he brought many people to the Lord, but he does not mention anything about how many people came to know the Lord. He was praising God that God enabled him to continue to preach his message despite all the hindrances. That was his praise to God, not for who got saved, but that he was able to do it, that he was able to continue his work. And so the destination of the sweet savor is God. Through who, or who is the odor? Now, who's the sweet savor? We talked about before that the savor was the message of Christ, but now we see that we are the sweet savor of God, or of Christ. It is us, his children, that are the sweet savor of Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Not what we do, not what we say. We, the believers, are a sweet savor of Christ. It is the saints. Because Christ presents us to God as his work. The works we do as a church, as people, to spread the gospel message is a sweet smelling savor. We not only diffuse the message of Christ, we not only diffuse the savor, we are the savor. We are the odor that is pleasing to God. The Pentateuch is replete with references to God accepting sacrifices of his chosen people as sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. Imagine burning animal flesh being a sweet smell. I don't know about you, but I've smelt burning animal flesh. Not a good smell. Hopefully it's not on your grill either. We obviously talk about, you know, we cook meat, but when it gets burned, not so good. Not so good to eat. But I've been by a farm where a fire occurred in a barn, and the animals got trapped inside. It was not pretty, and it didn't smell good. But yet God says, take this animal, place it on the altar, over wood, light it on fire, and let it burn and be consumed completely. Wasn't a pretty smell around the temple, but that's what God established for his worship. And God said, that is a sweet-smelling savor in my nostrils, because it was an act of worship that he had established. God established it as an outward physical exercise to show inward worship and reverence and adoration of him. So the savor is the saints. The destinations we see is unto God. Our preaching, our praying, our living, all of it is to be to and for God's glory, honor, and worship. Not to self, not to please man, not to fit into the present age or culture. Nothing else should be our thought or focus, but to do it and to live it to God alone. As I said before, it is not who you bring to Christ, it is the fact that you try to bring people to Christ. It is not the fact that you do what God commands, it is the fact that you do it out of a heart of love and adoration and focus strictly on him, that you do it to God alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. It is unto God and God alone. Christ presents us, his church, as his work to God the Father. We must present our labors, not our successes, but our labors, our works, in his name as our sacrifice to God, the Father, for a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. And as I've already been emphasizing, we now come to the last phrase in this verse. It says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. It is not the results. Some will be saved. Some will perish. That is not God's measure of our sacrifice and our worth, and whether it is a sweet smell, whether we lead everyone we know to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the effort, the zeal, the sincerity, and the love with which we seek to glorify and worship our God. It is the sacrifice of our time and our talents, of our education, of everything we are, sacrificing any pleasures, sacrificing things that would get in the way of us spreading the gospel, the message. We sacrifice what we as fleshly human beings would like to do or want to do, and we serve God. God counts that sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor that reaches his nostrils, because he does not call us to save everyone. But he calls us to try, to do it, to lead them to understand the message. And that then leads us to the next verse. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. So up to this point, we've seen the diffusing of the message of Christ. We've seen the destination of the sweet savor. Thirdly, we see the division of the sweet savor. Here again, we come back to that Greek term osme, the smell or odor. And there were dual purposes in that day for perfumes and odors. And I'll go back to the opening illustration that I talked about where we have this diffuser. Sorry, dear, I'll try not to break it. And Janet brought it in. We have essential oils. We're diffusing things. But you know what? There's been a couple of times where I've come home and, oh, dear, can you not diffuse that one? Because to me, it's not a pleasing, pleasant odor. It's not a savory smell. And it didn't make me feel good. So we've had to balance out what works, what doesn't. But in those days as well, the odors had a dual purpose. Some covered the stench of death. Some were used to make living more pleasant. And sometimes the same odor or the same perfume was used for both purposes. So what do we see here? The odor, the perfume, never changes. The smell never changes, but it does two different things. It has two different effects. And that's what Paul is trying to picture here in verse 16. He says, to one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other is the savor of life unto life. The odor itself never changes, but its effect does, depending on who receives it, depending on who it is affecting. And so we see to one group of people, it is death, the smell of death. To the unbeliever, it is the stench of death. What do I mean by that? They don't like it. In fact, someone who's heard the gospel and rejected it many times usually is pretty adamant about not hearing it again. And they will get sometimes very upset with you and say, quit telling me that. I don't want to hear that anymore. And to them, it is a stench of death. I think of a former coworker of mine, a man who obviously lived for himself, lived for the pleasures of the day. And there were many of us at work that would talk about going to church, serving God, celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter. And there were a couple of years where we talk about celebrating Easter and the fact of what our churches were doing. And you know what he would do? Now, he didn't do it to a great extent, but usually he'd just say a comment or two. And his main comment was, wow, a bunch of people following a dead man. That was his view of Christ. He's a dead man, and all you are fools for following a dead man. Why was he so derisive? Because he's deluded by the Satan. Because his heart has been hardened. He doesn't want to hear it anymore, and so he would react. Because to him, it was the stench of death, the message of Christ. Does that mean I stopped trying to witness to him? No. Maybe change my way I do it? Because none of us can force anyone to come to Christ. We need to show them the love of Christ. But by my life, by my words, and by my actions, and yes, even by my mistakes, and saying, you know what, Joe, you're right, I did the wrong thing, and I need to make that right because I want to serve God. You should have seen the look on his face. Serve God. It's my purpose in life, to serve God. Okay, well, thanks for saying you're sorry. And before he left, he made the comment. He's like, well, at least I appreciate you standing for what you believe. I may not agree with it, but at least I know where you stand. And you're faithful to it, and you own up when you make a mistake. You're not like a bunch of hypocrites I know who claim the name of Christ and just do whatever they want. Yes! Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. He's getting it, at least a little bit. I don't have contact with him anymore. He doesn't work with me anymore. But I pray that God will bring others across his path. But to him, it is the smell of death. But to the believer, to those who are thirsting, who are searching for the answer to life, it is the smell of life. Living and seeing others live a life of Christ's message is life and refreshing. When we see brother or sister be successful in overcoming sin, in drawing closer to Christ, and we hear the blessings of God, it is life. It is that smell, that sweet savor. And we joyfully receive the message of Christ, the work of Christ upon our lives. So this savor, we see the diffusion of it, that it goes everywhere. We see the destination, that it is to God himself. We see the division of who accepts it and who rejects it. But now, finally, we see the demands of that sweet savor, of the message of Christ. That we are born again, that we live for Christ, and that we replicate ourselves in the name of Christ. That last phrase in verse 16 asks a very striking question. Who is sufficient for these things? What is Paul asking? He's saying, who is able to do this? Who is able to diffuse it everywhere? Who is able to allow this to be a pleasing smell in God's nostrils? Who is able to keep the message the same, and it affects some good, some bad, but it is still the same sweet smell of victory that God, in his love, sent his Son to die on the cross for you and me to provide the way of salvation. Who's able to do this? Only God can allow this message to go forth. Only God can empower this message to go forth. And that's his whole point. It is humanly impossible for us to do it ourselves. Verse 5 of the next chapter, chapter 3, says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. We can't do it. Who is sufficient? Only God is. Paul felt unworthy to preach the message of the gospel. Paul did not think he could do it in his own strength. He knew he could not do it in his own strength. He knew he was weak. He knew that he would fall. He found his sufficiency in the one true God. Many of us take the excuse that we're not worthy to share the gospel. We're not ready. We don't know how to do it. And so Satan uses that in us to keep us from spreading the gospel, from spreading this message. That's what Satan does. He uses a little bit of truth or a half truth or a most of a truth, but just a little bit in there to keep us from doing the will of God. Well, God, I don't know how to share the gospel. I've never learned. God, I don't know enough about the Bible to ask all the questions they're going to ask. So what? Give them your testimony. Tell them what God has done for you. Start there. Now, that's not an excuse to say, okay, well, that's all I have to do is tell them my personal testimony. No. Learn the word. Memorize scripture. Learn the principles of how to lead someone to the Lord. Be growing. And as you grow, you tell that to the people you're witnessing to, and God will use it. God will diffuse the message of Christ in and through you everywhere you go. We must see the whole truth, that we must give the effort. And if we simply give the effort, guess what? That is the sweet smell of victory in the nostrils of our Creator God. It's not what results you get, it is that you do it. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Can the word of God be corrupted? Yes, in our presentation. I just have to be very careful how we say this. The word of God is forever, can never be destroyed, okay? So that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is corrupting the word of God, the message of Christ, with human philosophy, with cultural inadequacy, with things in our culture that keep people from fully knowing Christ. That's what I'm talking about when I say the word of God can be corrupted. The message can be corrupted. Okay? So Paul is saying, we are not as many false teachers which corrupt the word of God. And when he uses this word corrupt, it is this idea, someone who hawks or peddles or sells something for personal gain. The Greek term being used here, it means exactly that, hawking or peddling something for personal gain in a wrong way. Do we see people using the message of Christ in a wrong way and preaching them? Oh my word, do we ever. Just turn on any Christian radio station or any Christian TV station, and the majority of it is exactly this. Perversion of the message of Christ for personal gain. And Paul says we are not like them. The demands of the sweet savor of the message of Christ demand that we get all human elements out of it, because it is highly limited. And when I use the term highly limited, I'm using kind of a play on words, okay? It is limited from on high. That's what we're going to see in this last part of this verse. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The message of Christ is simple. It is sincere. God loves you. God paid the penalty for you. Will you accept him? Even a child can do it. God made it very simple. But it is limited. Highly limited by God himself. The one who gives us the message is the one who limits how that message is presented. It is directed by God's power. That's what he means when he says, but as of God. It is limited to what God has directed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am a way, a truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very limited. It is directed by God's gaze in his sight, in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's kind of hard to do my job when someone's looking over my shoulder. You know, boss comes in, or the annual certification comes, and the inspector comes to see how my transfill room is looking. Am I following all the FDA rules? Are my books and all in order? You know, and they last few times it's been the same lady, and she's come in. Actually, last time she didn't even come into my room. She didn't even come see me, because the time before she said, all right, I've seen you two times in a row. You obviously know what you're doing. I don't need to worry about you. As long as I know you're working here and doing the tanks, I'm not even going to ask, because your books are always in order. And you can tell me exactly what you do, why you do it, how you do it. And she said, most people I come and see, I come in and they're like, I put the tank here and then they usually say a mistake, something that would blow up the building. Me, I'm like, well, I put the tank on here, I flip this switch, and I go over here and I vacuum this out, and she just like, I don't understand half what you say, but you obviously know what you're doing. Now it took me a while to get there. Okay, I'm very comfortable with my job now, because I've been doing it for many years. But other aspects of the job, the boss says, all right, Dave, we're having our annual certification. Can you come over and show somebody how to set up a concentrator, how to set up a bed? Sure, okay. And just having somebody look at you and watching you, and they've got a whole checklist of, did he do this? Did he do this? Did he do this? It's like, okay. So you get very introspective. Am I doing this right? And sometimes you make some mistakes. But that's the idea here, is that God is gazing over our shoulder, watching you give the gospel. Now, I don't want you to get the feeling that, oh God, am I doing it wrong? Lord, did I forget the verse? Oh, he's never going to get saved because I forgot John. No. God says, did you do it? What he's looking at is your motive. Not at how you do it. Not if you're successful. He's looking at, are you doing it with a heart to please me? That's what he's gazing at. And that's what Paul is talking about in the sight of God, is our motive pure and directed to God. And he knows it is because we do it in the name and in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. One of the commentaries I read put it this way. He said, the whole gospel must be delivered such as it is, in simplicity, without concession to men's corruptions, and without selfish aims, if it is to be blessed with success. If it is to be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of our God. It is your fidelity to the gospel message that counts. It is your consistency and your fervency in diffusing the message of God everywhere you go that is a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's not fame for the numbers you have or for the popularity of your style of delivery. Yes, keep working to improve those things, to do the best you can to serve your God, and pray to reach everyone you can, but that is not God's focus for you. Your focus is Him, His honor, His glory, His adoration. Let God do the working, and let Him get the results, because that then honors and glorifies Him, because that is our central purpose as Christians. God would much rather be honored and glorified and adored than see people want it. Now, this may sound strange, okay? God would more desire to be honored, worshiped, and adored by you than to see people led to the Lord by you. What do I mean by that? If you're doing what pleases God, obviously you're going to try to lead people to the Lord. But it is your motive, your heart desire to honor and please Him that He wants from you. The works will come and follow after, naturally. It is, are you honoring and pleasing Him and serving Him? Are we as Christians doing that? Or do we just go through the motions because we know it's something to do? We know it's expected. If we're honest with ourselves, too often we do it just because, well, it's expected. Well, you know, God expects me to give this tract, and, you know, God expects me to talk to this person, and, you know, the pastor asked me to go visit them, so it's expected of me in this church to go visit and to ask these people about their salvation. No. Are you going because you want to serve God, because you love God, and you truly want to see that soul come to know God for His honor and for His glory? Perhaps we need to get some things right and change our focus. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know what message you're talking about. Or, you know what? Yeah, I've heard the message of Christ. I think I'm saved. And, you know, I've lived a good life and I try to follow the script. No, that's not what it is. Do you have that heart, that burning desire to see God glorified? If not, I would check your soul. I'm not here to make anyone doubt their salvation, but I want you to think about it. If you don't even have a desire to lead people to the Lord, you don't have a joy when you hear that someone has been brought to Christ, then you better check your soul. Now, yes, we can be so sinful and we can be so dissuaded by Satan and having problems in our life where that's not the focus that it ought to be. Have you truly received the message? Has it diffused into your soul so that you can diffuse it to others? Satan is very good, as I said, about distracting us, dissuading us from spreading the gospel, saying we're not worthy. And if we do that enough and we don't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak to individuals and to share the gospel, we can come to the point where I was like, oh, well, you know, I'm not any good anyway, and it doesn't even bother us. But a true Christian is still going to have that desire to see people come to know Christ. You can't help but have it if you're a true Christian. It may be buried, but it's still there. Do you have that in your soul? Has the message of God so diffused through you that it has that burning in you to honor and glorify God?